Let's pray. Lord, we just lift up this morning and ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we continue through this letter to the church at Corinth. No doubt it will challenge us in our own walk, Lord, to be honest with ourselves, to be honest before you. Lord, challenge us to walk, Lord, in consideration and true love one for another. Lord, willing to lay down our own rights that we might lift up our brothers and sisters, Lord, and help them along the way. And we just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we're going to pick up, let's kind of where Paul left off in chapter 9. He talked about being all things to all men, giving up his own rights so that he wouldn't cause anybody else to stumble, so that he wouldn't cause somebody to go against their own conscience. And certainly it's regarding liberty. Some of us are a little bit stronger in the faith and are able to, and obviously he used food that was sold at the temples and stuff like that as an example, where some people are a little bit weaker and they came out of that background and have a hard time and would cause them to stumble or would challenge their conscience concerning food that had been sold at a temple and so on and so forth. So, but Paul said, look, I'd give up meat. If it was something that would cause a brother or a sister to stumble, I'll give up whatever it, you know, what needs to be given up. And so he was talking about being all things to all men. Yes, we have a right within the liberty that we have in Christ to do certain things. They're asking Paul certain questions, and they're definitely questions pertaining to I guess, activities and things that we can be involved with that Jesus himself did not directly address. And so Paul addresses these things under the heading of liberty. The problem with, and we see in the church today, and certainly probably the church at Corinth, who had very many challenges, cultural challenges, because of the city that they were in, it was given over to hedonism in every kind of way you can think possible, you know, of what they can, you know, what they should associate with, what they shouldn't associate with, what they can participate in, what they can't participate in, and that some had given themselves over to things that they really shouldn't have given themselves over in the name of what they thought was liberty. But what Paul is pointing out here is God's grace is never license to sin. And so he's going to continue to develop this, and he's going to talk about how we're to take notice or to heed those examples that we have that have gone before us. And he says in chapter 10, verse 1, let's start at verse 24 of chapter 9. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We talked a lot about last week being in it to win it, that we all have our own race to run. We're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but it's about getting up. Ultimately, you know, Paul says, he goes, man, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That should be a goal for every Christian. As we run the race, that we finish and we finish strong. You know, the Bible is replete with examples of those who didn't finish strong. Even we're going to look at Moses today. You know, sadly, Moses, who led the children of Israel and often stood in the gap with the children of Israel, who were complaining and railing against God, and, you know, why did God lead us out here to die and all these other things. And Moses sadly misrepresented God before the children of Israel. He disobeyed God and he struck the rock twice. Now, he was able to go and he was able to observe the promises and those things that God had promised to the children of Israel that was in the promised land. He was only able to observe it from Mount Horeb, from a distance away, you know. And it would seem that he did not finish well, but we know the rest of the story because he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elias, so things finished well for him, but that was on God's behalf. When we come to the stories that we're going to look at today, listen, our mind will get distracted and we'll go over to, well, does that mean that they are going to end up in eternity with God or they don't end up in eternity with God? How many of them made it? How many of them didn't make it? You know, because the children of Israel believed by pedigree that they were in. They were in the right club, and that meant no matter what they did, they were going to enter into heaven. Paul, when writing in Romans, is very clear when he says, not all of Israel is Israel. That understanding of not all of those who God redeemed out of Egypt and then who ended up wandering in the wilderness, not all of them were living lives or were walking in such a way that their lives were governed by God. They weren't living in obedience to the Lord. And remember, that was before the law, so the law doesn't even enter in. We can't even go through the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. But they were still to walk in obedience to the Lord. And so he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run this, not with uncertainty. I know that I know the promises of God and the purpose for which, you know, this walk of faith, what it's all about. It's to attain the prize, eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, we talked about practice, and you know, practice is important. The idea that practice makes perfect isn't necessarily the truth, but the truth of the matter is, and for those that have been in sports and stuff like that, you'll often perform the way that you practice. The other thing is that I really didn't talk about last week was this: practicing right things is what we need to do. You know, there are a lot of people that practice wrong things and expect a right result. And that's, you know, that's just not the way it works. I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, Paul starts out by saying, you know, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. And there's a theme there in the first three verses that all of them shared in a certain privilege and blessing by being of the children of Israel. And what we've learned in the Greek is all means all. There's a warning in this, though. That doesn't mean that all were saved or that all followed, you know, who had their faith accounted to them as righteousness. We can't read into that, but we need to understand the very privilege of being, you know, of that group that was called out of Egypt and was under God's care. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. And we're going to get a history lesson and how that was an example for even you and I. It says down through the 8, basically talks about, you know, the end of the ages to come, which we're in that place, I believe, in man's history. We're close to the end of the ages to come. It's to be an example. And so we're not to be ignorant of these examples that God purposed in the redemption of the children of Israel out of Egypt. 5 times, Paul says, they were all afforded the blessings that God extended to those that he redeemed out of Egypt. But not many were willing to trust and obey God in their journey and trust the promises that God made for them and had for them. The promise was that he was going to take them to a promised land filled with, you know, full of milk and honey, filled with milk and honey. It was about a 2 weeks journey, and they get there and they blow it and end up having to meander the wilderness for 40 years. We need to understand that our race is much like the wilderness journey of the Israelites. No doubt, it was a difficult journey. If you have ever been to Israel, and we didn't go way down in the southern part, but we were by the Dead Sea. And to understand, or if any of you grew up anywhere near a desert, travel is not easy. It was difficult. They had to set up camp. They would take time out to worship, offer sacrifices. They'd have to pack up their tents and pack up the whole encampment to journey to another place just to do it all over again. And they did it for 40 years in the desert. Paul points out that for the 40 years they endured, they all were under the very blessings that God had for them. Yet not all of them really appreciated what God was doing for them. And their problem, we're going to see, was disbelief. They had all of the promises of God right before them, a land of milk and honey, yet they chose to listen to the 10 spies who did not believe God was for them and leading them, and they chose not to trust God. Paul says they were all under the cloud. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 through 22, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And that area certainly is brutal in the summer. And what God did was provide a covering for them. They walked in the shade of his presence every day, all day for 40 years. What this isn't saying or doesn't mean is that there was a little cloud out in front of them guiding them. It was a cloud that covered the entirety of over 2 million people. Imagine the size of that group that God covered them and guided them. He was present with them at night with a pillar of fire to light their way so that they would not get lost or stumble in the night. You would think that that constant reminder, that understanding that he had promised them, I will never leave you nor forsake you, would have an effect on one's attitude towards God. The journey certainly was hard, but God was with them. I mean, how would you react to that? Having that visible surety that God is with you. They had a constant visual reminder of God's protection and presence every step of their journey. And they all passed through the sea, he said, in Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 through 22. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. And I get a little ahead of myself. Remember in verse 11, he said, now all these things happened. You know, historians, there are even theologians that are trying to explain this story away. I mean, I remember when I was younger, they said, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. The Reed Sea would have been shallower and this, that, everything else. You know, and one of those things they seem to be hiding from, certainly the world, is the fact that chariots and chariot wheels and many other things have been found at the bottom of the Red Sea. We know that there's a pillar at one of the shores that they believe was put up by Solomon, the son of King David, that they crossed the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry land. And you know, it goes on to say that the Egyptians followed them into the waters, and that God caused their wheels to shake, and they were starting to get stuck in the mud, and they ended up being overcome by the waters. But it's not allegorical, as some try to explain it. Paul says these things happen, they happen for a reason. The idea, he says, we're passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The idea here of baptism, as we understand it, is to identify with. Jesus, when he was baptized, did so to identify with us, to identify with mankind. He was very, very man and very, very God. When we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are identified by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And Paul says in chapter 12, verse 13 of this letter, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. When we're baptized for our faith in Christ, we identify in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. The old man is reckoned dead, and the newness, you know, as we come out, that type of the grave, as we come out of the water, where our newness of life in Jesus Christ, acknowledging that because of Christ's death on the cross and the work that he did, his sacrifice, that our sins have been washed away. Here Paul is saying the children of Israel were identified with Moses. Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And that understanding of their being identified in Moses, it wasn't the faith of the children of Israel, because they were complaining. They were worried that the Egyptians were going to get them and kill them. It was because of the faith of Moses that when God said, lift up your rod, you know, your staff, and that the waters are going to part, and that Moses did that. They identified Moses as their leader, and it was because of his faith and their identifying in him that they were able to pass through the waters. They still complained even after they walked between these walls of waters and saw the blessings of God. You know, We're going to see, it escapes us often, it escapes me, the very presence of God in my own life and the miracles, the miraculous, how I'm even alive today. I can look back and see God's hand in so many things. That I can stand up here and be, you know, his mouthpiece of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people is only because of what he has done and the miracles that he has wrought in my own life. The things that he has delivered me from, brought me out of, and the same thing happens with all of us. You know, we all have had those moments and those experiences in our lives that would be like walking through two walls of water only to forget every once in a while who we're identified in and who has brought us to this place this far. And so it was privilege that was granted to them, and they took it for granted. This liberty that we have in Jesus Christ is a great privilege, Christian, that we are to cherish and give ourselves to by living a life that pleases him. And it says, all ate the same spiritual food. All ate the same spiritual food. Exodus chapter 16, verse 13. I don't know if I'll get into it, but we know that that as they came out and there were quail, and then the quail left, and that night it went into, you know, the next morning they woke up, and dew had settled upon the ground, and upon the ground was a bunch of white stuff. Well, I like the way that God puts it instead of me, but I'll just say this. So it was that the quails came up, evening covered the camp. In the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, manna. Manna? Did you know that manna means what is it? That's what they said. What is it? And so they called it manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And so they were commanded that every morning they were to go out and they were to collect an omer, and they were to collect for their whole family. It says those that collected too much didn't have too much. Those who didn't collect enough never were short of whatever they needed, that they were to, you know, to cook it. And so that morning they would collect for the day. On the sixth day that they were supposed to collect a double portion, because on the seventh day they were to rest. And it says that some of them didn't, you know, listen, and they went out on the Sabbath on the seventh day, and they didn't find it. They're going, hey, why isn't there any man out here? Well, because you didn't listen, and you were supposed to get a double portion yesterday. That double portion did not spoil. But you couldn't go out on Monday and get a double portion so that you didn't have to go out on Tuesday. Because if you did that, then that would spoil, which would make. So God provided manna. What is it? Angel food. I always say it was angel food. For the children of Israel, over 2 million. Somebody did a calculation. It was like 93 million pounds or something like that of manna provided every morning for the children of Israel. That is mind-blowing. And you would think that if God placed your three squares on your porch every morning, that you would, you know, that by on a daily basis, you wouldn't have an issue, or you wouldn't wander, or you wouldn't, you know, walk in disobedience and question God, but the children of Israel did. And so it says it was, and we need to understand, it was real food. You see, we have the same food of the Spirit to eat from daily. It gives us, you know, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we have the opportunity and invitation to take of it to start our day every day, don't we? Everything you need for life and godliness, we're told, is in this book to walk in true liberty in Christ. It's all there. And so he says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Exodus 17, verses 5 through 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the connection of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They actually drank physical water. And Paul says that rock was Christ. Now, the rabbis, they have a debate. Some of them say it was an actual rock that followed them. Others think that it was a rock wherever they were at that he would hit, and that it would cause a river or stream that they could all get water from. Look, Paul says that there was a rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They actually drank from that rock. In the Old Testament, God has a title, and he is called the Rock of Salvation. The psalmist writes about these stories this way in Psalm 78, verses 12 through 20. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? You see, Christ was with them in the wilderness, providing for their every need, miraculously. Can you imagine the privilege and blessings they all enjoyed, even in their disbelief? And he says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, remember, Paul is writing to a church that is divided. They have an argument over who the best pastor is. They were carnal Christians, behaving like a bunch of children. Some were involved in sexual immorality, and others were simply sitting around justifying their sexual immorality as liberty, I guess, in Christ. They were suing one another in a civil court. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table, and those with means were taking advantage of those who had less. That's the church that Paul is writing to. And Paul is reminding the church that grace is not licensed to live however you want to live. That the privilege and blessing that they had in Christ Jesus was not evidence of God's approval of their actions or how they were living. It was evidence of God's goodness and his faithfulness. The children of Israel were given the same privileges and liberty under God's blessings, and they had that. You know, this is just another picture in the Old Testament of God's grace. All they did was complain and want the things they had back in Egypt. Oh, the meat, the garlic, the delicacies, forgetting the bondage and slavery and brutal treatment that God had delivered them out of. And so he says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That most was all but two, Joshua and Caleb. The rest got disqualified in their race. It's not a statement that one can lose their salvation. It's a warning to those who take so great a salvation lightly. We need to hear this, Christian. All those who never entered in to the promised land, although they enjoyed all of the blessings and witnessed all of the miraculous provisions afforded them, they never enjoyed the fullness of what God had planned for them. And so Paul says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These things are a type or example for you and me this morning, for the church. The example is this. They were unable to say no to their fleshly desires or to let go of the old life. There were still some yearnings within their heart that was drawing them back. And he says, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is Exodus 32, 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to them, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which are in their ears, brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf, and they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And then he says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. And that's Numbers 25, 1 through 3. Israel remained in Acacia Grove. This is after Balak and, you know, the whole story of Balak and Balaam. Balak wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Every time he tried to curse them, the Lord just blessed them. He finally went back, look, there's nothing I can do about this. Every time I pronounce a curse, God turns it into a blessing. But here's one thing you can do. If you want to get them to stumble, just send all your women down there. Because I know those guys. They're like every other guy. Have a hard time dealing with their fleshly desires. And so it says that the children of Israel, Israel made an acacia grove. The people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. They gave into that temptation, and they committed harlotry. Nor, he says, verse 9, let us tempt Christ or test Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. That's Numbers 21, 5 through 8. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So here's the children of Israel, a cloud over them that are covering them, that are giving them shade. They're walking in the shade, almost the cool of the day, in the desert. They're fire, a pillar of fire at night in case they had to walk in, so that they wouldn't stumble or fall at night. And underneath this, they're sitting there going, Did you bring us up out of, you know, Egypt to die? Completely ignoring what God was doing, for there's no food and no water and are so loathed this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And so he says, and then nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And that's Numbers 14, 32 through 38. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, bear a brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in the wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. So the history lesson and what Paul is talking about there are those sins that they committed before the Lord, even though they were under the privilege and the blessings that God had for the children of Israel. He says, now all these things happened. All these things happened to them as examples. Again, reiterating that they're a type, they're examples for you and me. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These events are not allegorical. Some try and teach that the Old Testament really doesn't matter. There are a bunch of allegorical stories. Paul says, no, there was a purpose in them. What God was doing amongst the children of Israel was to be an example for those who came after. By God, he as an example to those who came, who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What is the key to standing and not falling? Taking heed. Taking heed to the warnings and examples that God has for us in his word. Because of this, we who believe have a greater responsibility to learn from the mistakes of those who God purposed as an example, to those that God had poured out those blessings before us. It should have us on a heightened alert to the fact that we are all vulnerable to fall into the same temptations. And we do. As evidently some of those in the Corinthian church were falling into these temptations. That's why Paul is addressing it. Consider that these things happened to the children of Israel after God redeemed them out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage, after he gave them the Passover. You remember the Passover, that they were to take the blood of the lamb and they were to put it on the post and lintel. And that God would pass over the homes of those that had the blood outside. It's a picture of your salvation and my salvation that would come through the Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who was with them in the wilderness, protecting and providing, blessing and guiding them. Their perspective, the perspective of those, the children of Israel, was to look to the future, what Christ would do on the cross. That God passed over their sins would actually be realized through Christ's sacrifice. They ate and drank of the miraculous provision of Christ in the wilderness. They had the rock with them. They looked forward to these promises being fulfilled, yet many of them failed in their race. You and I have a greater responsibility. Do you understand that? We have a greater responsibility because we have greater illumination from His Word concerning these truths. And we get to look back at what Christ has done. We have a clearer perspective and because of all of the examples that have been given to us in His Word that we're to take heed of. We're to run our own race with a clear view of the finish line, knowing what is ahead of us so that we might not be tripped up or fall. And the question this morning is, do each one of us understand the privileges that we have been granted in the grace in which we stand this morning? And he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The children of Israel had God's presence constantly before them and behind them. They had a baptism that looked forward to a better baptism in Jesus Christ. It all has to, you know, to do with our identifying in Christ. It is by grace through faith that we have been saved. They had spiritual bread and they had spiritual drink. The rock was with them to quench their thirst. We have that same truth afforded to us as believers, but with even greater privilege and greater responsibility. Remember, Jesus on the last day of that great feast said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink of the water of life freely." You see, we have the Word of God to eat from daily. Our baptism into newness of life in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God in us and with us and upon us. And he says, no temptation has overtaken you except the temptation everybody else deals with. Don't miss this. It is God who determines what temptations come your way. That's actually good news. It should comfort many of us. Well, you don't understand. The temptation was just too great, Pastor. There was just no way I could overcome it. No, that's not true. Notice God won't allow any temptation you're not able to escape from. Well, the devil made me do it. And you know the devil can be pretty persuasive. No, he can't make you do anything. And God will not allow him to go too far. Well, I just can't stop giving in to temptation. Yes, you can. You have just decided not to. There are two ways to relieve the pressures of temptation. One is to give in. That just sets you up to give in the next time. It is certainly the easier way, isn't it? The second is to seek the Lord's help. The way of escape. The word here, a way of the way, is literally a mountain pass, an escape route from the enemy. Listen, Christian, we have been given the bread of life, his word, and you have his invitation to find satisfaction in him. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, James put it this way, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." Now, I'm just going to be honest with you all this morning. Every time I've given in to temptation is because I wanted to. That's the truth. It was never because I couldn't. You know what I like to say as a coach? If you say that you can't break away, if you can't stop doing this, if you can't stop watching this, replace can't with won't, because the Bible says that God will give you the way of escape. You have a choice in every circumstance when temptation arises. Now, I'm not talking about the chocolate bar. Oh, I gave in to temptation for chocolate. That's not temptation. At least temptation that leads to sin. But I guess if you overindulge, you get a sore stomach. But he is talking about temptation that does lead to sin. Give in to your desires or turn it over to the Lord, and he will make a way for you to escape. That's the simple promise here. There was a little boy in a store. He was staring at some candy, and a store clerk was watching the boy, thinking he was going to pass or try and put some in his pocket and walk away. So the clerk said to the little boy, "It looks like you're trying to take some candy." To which the boy replied, "You're wrong, mister. I'm trying not to." That's sometimes the way we face temptation. You know, temptation is a part of this fallen human experience. And it's not before one is saved that temptation is an issue. But it's after you are saved that temptation is something that you need to resist and protect yourself from. Even Jesus was tempted, but we're told yet did not sin. How? Very simply, he says, it is written. He knew the word of God. In his word, he gives us the warnings, then he gives us the examples of those who have failed, that took the presence, protection, and provision of the Lord that all of his are to enjoy. And he gives us the admonition to trust him and trust him in his faithfulness. Because even when we fail, he is faithful. Amen.